If you have your Bibles, please turn to Nehemiah. This morning we are in chapter 6. I'll read part of the passage before we begin. Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall, and that there was no breach left in it, though at the time I had not yet set the doors upon the gate. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you?' Yet they sent unto me four times in this way, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, in which was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to their words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together.' Then I said unto him, saying, 'There are no such things done that thou sayest, but thou inventest them in thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it is not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands.' Afterward I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mahidabel, who was shut in. And he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee.' And I said, 'Should such a man as I flee? And who is there who, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so and sin, that they might have a matter of an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets who had put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Iyul, in 52 days. As we've been studying Nehemiah in this account, we have a man who is getting something done for God. Isn't that refreshing? Isn't it so good to see someone who is doing something for God and he is getting something done? That is so refreshing. And as we study this man, we see that he is rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. He's facing a lot of opposition. Refresh your minds with me as we recall what kind of opposition he has faced so far. He's been threatened with war, but God has protected him. They have faced internal trouble, where Jews have gone against fellow Jews. And here we had Sanballat and Tobiah, and they were threatening war and making fun. And remember, they jested and they said, "This wall you're building," is said, "it isn't going to be able to hold anything. If a fox would jump over this wall, it would knock it down." They've gone through a lot. Then the Jews start poking fun at each other and misusing one another and charging each other interest and owing each other, so that they've had to even sell their children to fellow Jewish people to try and get out of hock. And God has come and He said, you have misused your power, you have misused your money, and you have been disobedient to my word. Isn't it interesting how God, that when Satan sees God doing a work, he'll use any method he can. He uses somebody from the outside coming in and making such fun of you that you feel like quitting. And if that doesn't work, then he starts to get us to fight between each other. And he tries to get believers upset with other believers. And understand, when we start to do that, what is happening? Satan is winning and God's work is being stilted. Remind ourselves next time we get into an argument with a fellow believer that we're not helping ourselves, we're a detriment to God, and we're only doing what Satan wants us to do so that God's work doesn't get done. Well, you say, boy, they have faced plenty. That's been rough. You say, surely, boy, we read here and the wall's done. Yes, but did you notice what Satan did right at the last moment before they finally got it done? He threw them another one. He gave them some more trials. He made it difficult. What I want you to see is that, folks, that's reality. That is the way Satan works today. Here they've gone through the persecution of being made fun of, and then they turn on each other and start to destroy one another, and you say, surely they've got it out of their system. And the wall is almost completed, and the job is almost done, and Satan sends in Sanballat and Tobiah again, our favorite enemies. These guys just don't know when to quit. And they come in and attack again. And I want you to see that because I want you to realize that, folks, that is life. Satan doesn't give in. As long as we're working for God, Satan is working against us. It's always going to be that way. As long as we are moving in the direction that God wants us to move, Satan is going to throw something in our way to try and get us discouraged, or he's going to try and get us upset with one another so that the work of God will stop and won't continue. And that's exactly what's happening. As long as there's a work to be done, Satan is going to do the work, is going to do his work to try and destroy us. Now let's go back to verse 1. Let's notice the timing here. I've just mentioned it, but let's elaborate on it a little bit. It says, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall. Okay, it's almost done because the rest of verse 1 is kind of in parentheses. He says, there was no breach left in the wall, but I had not yet set the doors on the gates. Okay, it's the walls are up. They're so close to being done. The walls are not, the doors are not yet hung. That's how close they are. And in comes Satan using Sanballat and Tobiah again and trying to get them to stop them from finish hanging the doors. I mean, they're that close and Satan's not done yet. Because as long as the doors are not on the gates, there is still room for the enemy to get in. There's still a way for them to get in. Now the timing is imperative because, think about it, they are ready to party in a good sense. They're ready to rejoice. They're ready to celebrate. The wall is just about done. And they're already making plans of how they're going to celebrate the fact that the wall has been built. The gates aren't quite up yet, but they're already thinking in terms of how they're going to celebrate. And in comes Sanballat and Tobiah, ready to keep them from actually finishing it, actually completing it. But they're excited. They're excited at this point. And notice, trials come when we are excited and serving God and in fellowship with Him just as much as when we're down. And we're in the valley. The attacks come the same. The problem is we usually handle it differently. But the trials are still there. Think with me. Scripture tells us, He says, let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. Is that not appropriate for this? I mean, they just about got the wall done. They are rejoicing in what God has done. And God says, beware. Because Satan At that point, when you are serving me and you're in fellowship with me and things are going great, beware lest you fall, because Satan is going to try and do something to get you to trip and to fall, even when you're almost to the finish line. He's going to stick a pebble or a rock or something to try and get you from actually crossing the line. Let's illustrate it. When did David fall into sin with Bathsheba? You may have to think with me here, but if you look at the context, David had never suffered a defeat in battle when he fell with Bathsheba. He had never known what it was to lose a battle. I mean, he had, every time he went to battle, he could always rejoice and say, "What? Look at what God has done for me." And he was on a high. He wasn't in a valley. He was up on top. And Satan saw weakness, and David didn't have his guard up, wasn't prepared. And when everything was going great and he was serving God and seeing victory, that's when Satan allowed him to fall with Bathsheba, when he was on high. When did Jonah go into one of the deepest depressions a man could ever go into? It was right at the end of the book. It was after he had gone and preached to Nineveh. And what happened? There was revival. And the city got saved. One of the greatest revivals in all of history. A whole city is turned toward God. And Jonah comes out of that great revival and goes straight into a valley. Terrible depression, such that he throws up his arms. He sits down on a hill and looks at the city. Says, "God, I think I'd like to die." Satan got in there. When was Joseph tempted with Potiphar's wife? Right after he had been promoted to a management position within the house. Right after God was blessing him and moving him up. Nothing wrong with where he was. God put him in that position, but Satan tempted him when he was doing great. But he didn't give in. He was ready. And that's what I want us to see with Nehemiah here. God gives us good things, and He wants us to enjoy them, but God warns us, beware of what Satan is doing when I am blessing you. Beware. Make sure that you take heed while you're standing that you don't fall. The wall is almost done. And Satan knows we're susceptible, and so he's going to do whatever he can. Now, having laid all of that, let's notice the three things that Satan tried to use to stop God's work. These things he does today. Let's notice the three things that he tries to do to stop the wall from being totally completed and the doors hung and it being totally done. We've got to be on our guard. First of all, he'll use the method called compromise. Compromise. Look at what they say to him. Verse 2. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." Now they make a personal request here, a private request. They sent him a note, a nice note that, you know, it was on nice paper. Nice invitation, said, "We request your presence at such and such a day." Very kind, very generous. Now, let's keep in mind who these guys are. Remember who they are? We have been fighting these guys the whole time. Okay? And they've been the enemy. And now they come and they're talking very sweet. They are so kind and so gentle. They are just oozing with syrup. I mean, they're so sweet. And they come and they say, "Listen, hey, you've been laying bricks a long time here. Why don't you come down off the wall? Hey, maybe we were a little harsh before. Maybe we were a little stern. Why don't you come on down and let's talk this thing out. Come over to Ono and let's talk this thing out. What was Nehemiah's response to go to Ono? He said, Ono. No way. Why? The end of verse 2 tells us, but they thought to do me mischief. Now, he sensed something wasn't right. And what I want you to see concerning Nehemiah here is that Nehemiah was living a life of discernment. He was able to discern their motives. And that's a wonderful ability that I believe God gives us as believers as we walk with Him. The book of Hebrews talks about Christians and it says they have exercised their senses. They have used their God-given abilities through the Word of God by studying it, by sharpening what God says is right and wrong, that when they are with those people, they can recognize something's right or something is just not wrong, even though he didn't know exactly what. He had discernment. His answer, I like his answer here. Verse 3, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? I love his attitude toward the work of God. What did he say? Look at it again, verse 3. I am doing a great work. Don't you love his attitude? His attitude is, I love what I'm doing. I am serving God. I am doing what God has called me to do, and I absolutely love it. It's great. Isn't that a wonderful attitude? No wonder he's accomplishing things for God. He is in love with his work. You know, if our approach to the Word of God and our approach to the Christian life is, I am so grateful that God saved me, but boy, living the Christian life is a bear, we're going to get defeated. But if our approach is like Nehemiah, hey, has he gone through trials? Man, he's up to his nose in trouble. He has had problems. The people are bickering and all kinds of things. And what is his attitude? He said, I can't come down and talk with you guys. I've got a great work. I've got something fantastic here and I am so thrilled. Why in the world should God's work cease so that I can come down and talk with you guys? I love that. And notice, we come down to verse 4. How persistent were they? They sent unto me 4 times in this way, and I answered them after the same manner every time. I mean, he said no. They come back with another nice, sweet note. Meet with us. Maybe we were a little harsh. You've been working so long. Maybe we can find some common ground. 4 times. Hey, listen, that starts to wear on you. And you're beginning to wonder, am I harsh? Am I being too hard on these guys? Maybe something's changed. Maybe they're different. Nothing was different. And he had to hold his ground. I think Satan is deceptively slick in his offers. Because we'll see something that we know is not right. And we have no problem saying, no, that's not right. And the world comes back and says, oh, they won't buy it. So the world pulls it back and they package it differently. Same stuff. But they package it differently and they bring it back to you again and say, we're not so bad. Try this. Same stuff. Just packaged differently. Sanballat and Tobiah are the same, ungodly, have nothing to do with God Almighty. They hate Him. But they're coming down and say, hey, let's talk. Let's talk. Today, we have a movement going on that's called the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement, in essence, says this: all religions have something good to say. And let's meet together and let's find some common ground. And let's all just get together and be loving and kind. And they say, Let's find this common ground. But what is the common ground? There is no common ground except the one true way, and that is Jesus Christ. And if a person, if a church does not hold that Jesus Christ is the only way, then we don't have common ground with them, right? Because Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. And we've got preachers today in denominations all over creation. You can pick any denomination you like. And you've got people who read the Word of God and talk about Jesus, but if you pin them down, they don't believe He is the only way. We've got churches today that teach that Jesus was not truly God. We've got all kinds of things, and we've got to ask ourselves, we've got churches today that teach that, yes, Jesus is God, but you work your way to heaven. You've got to be baptized, or you've got to join the church. You've got to be a part of that. If you're not, you're not on your way to heaven. And we come back and we look at Scripture and we see Acts 4:12. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And we've got Titus that says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And we've got to come back and say, what's Satan up to? What is Satan up to? Because if Satan can get us to come down and dialogue, you watch how often that term shows up in religious realms. Let's get together and we'll dialogue. What's that doing? It is giving Satan a stamp of approval, saying, this guy's all right. This guy's all right. Listen, if you are invited to do something with friends that hinder your walk with Jesus, don't get involved. Don't get involved. Let's remember the context here. Nehemiah is doing the work of God. Nehemiah said, I cannot go and do that with you because the work of God would stop. And let's bring that into our lives. Sometimes you're going to have invitations to do something. Sometimes somebody's going to say, let's do this. And you've got to ask yourself this question. If I do that, am I coming away from what God wants me to do? Am I stepping away from what God's plan for my life is? Whatever it may be. And the test was here. They said, hey, let's compromise about this thing. We'll give a little bit, you give a little bit. Listen, we never want to be belligerent as Christians. We want to show the love of Christ. But our allegiance to Jesus Christ and to the absolute authority of the Word of God is greater than friendship. Right? If someone says, let's go do this, and the Word of God says, no, that's wrong, then we've got to choose the Word of God rather than doing that simply because they're a friend. And that's what they're trying to get Nehemiah to do. They're trying to say, hey, just come off the wall. Let's talk. Let's find some common ground. And he said, I can't. I can't. God's given me this wonderful, great work to do, and I cannot leave God's work to do this. Well, how many did they send? They sent four of those, right? Four nice, sweet notes. Come to Ono and talk with us. It didn't work. Now I want you to see what happens. It's almost funny. It's almost funny. We get down to verse 5. It looks like, are we talking about the same guys here? Verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter. You know what an open letter is? You understand what an open letter is? You usually get a letter from someone and you get it in the mail. An open letter is if they would write you a letter and post it in the post office on a big billboard. In great big letters, so everybody can read it. Dear John, and then off they go. That's an open letter. Or if they'd send it out to all the neighborhood people as well as to you, that's an open letter. Everybody gets a copy. Now they sent an open letter. Now notice what it says. Verse 6. It is reported among the nations, and Geshu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. You understand what that's doing? They sent these sweet, syrupy letters, and he wouldn't buy it. So then they sent an open letter, and it's slander. It's nothing but pure slander and rumor. Since he wouldn't come when they talk sweet, then they turn the other way, and that's what's so funny, is they just turn right around, and they show their true colors again. They're back to their old ways. And they falsely accuse, they go from personal to public, and they give out information that's totally untrue, and they say, we are going to expose you. Nehemiah, you're attempting to overthrow the king, and you're out to make yourself a king. None of it was true. But they're slandering him. You see, slander is information that's passed on with intent to injure. Keep that in mind. I think we as Christians slander, and we don't use the term. But when we say something and there is intent to injure another person when we say it, we're out of step. We're out of step. This is false information. Notice, when we're dealing with rumors, you can't ever find the source. Look at verse 6 again. It is reported. I love that. Isn't that nice and vague? They say, it's been reported, or a undisclosed source says. You make note of that. If someone tells you something about another believer and no one's taking credit for what's being said, you know something's wrong. You know something's wrong. I have, on one or two occasions, questioned about, well, who said that? Well, I don't know. Well, do we know it's true? Well, sure. Well, let's call them and ask them. Let's call the person, find out what's true, and you tell them what you just told me. They start backpedaling real quick. Hey, I was just telling you, as a brother, you can pray about it. Well, that's baloney. You know, how about going to them and asking them if it's right, and if it is right, you pray with them and let's get some things straightened out. You see, gullible, non-thinking people feed on rumors. Is that cruel enough? I hope so. I want it to sink in. Gullible, unthinking people feed on rumors. You see, this was designed to hurt. It was meant to destroy his credibility, to make him look bad. And what they've done, they've pinned him into a corner, hoping he'll bend. Because, think about it, they've pinned him into a corner so that if he does go to Ono and meet with them, they'll say, they do have something on him. If he doesn't go, they're going to go, see, it's true, he is trying to become king. He is trying to overthrow the king back in Medo-Persia. And they're trying to back him into something, and it's designed to hurt. It's designed to destroy his credibility. And if Nehemiah was not sure of his calling by God to stand firm and to do what was right, he would have fallen apart at this stage. That's a tough situation. We've got to be very careful. The power of the tongue. James 3:5 says, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, in Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, it says, six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. You recognize that passage? Did you know that of those seven, three of them are dealing specifically with the tongue? Things that God hates, dealing with the tongue. Some have suggested, I read one commentator and he made this comment, I think it's a good idea. He said we all ought to make little cards that we post right beside the telephone And in that telephone, right beside the telephone is a reminder we all ought to have, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, that says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Just plant that one beside your phone. It's a good idea. The psalmist said, "Lord, put a watch on my lips. Put a guard on my mouth that I don't say things that I shouldn't." Well, the rumors and the slander is flying rampantly. But I want you to see that Nehemiah, because he is doing the work of God, he is walking with God, he is solid in his relationship with God and not wavering, look at the boldness that he can approach this whole situation and not be bullied by them. Verse 8, "Then I said unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou inventest them in thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it is not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Nehemiah, because he was sure of himself and grounded in what God wanted him to do, he simply said, "These accusations are not true. I have nothing to hide. And I'm not going to stop building the wall. I'm not going to quit doing what God wants me to do." Now, you see, if we have nothing to hide, if we aren't being deceitful, then we don't have to worry about the rumors and the accusations. We don't have to worry about that if there's no validity to it. He placed the blame where it belonged. But also, you saw in verse 9, he prayed. He prayed. We've got to go to God in prayer when things like this happen. We've got to just lay it in His hands, make sure our lives are truly clean. Well, we've seen two things so far. Satan tries to attack us by getting us to compromise, to leave the work. Or he'll slander us and try and destroy our credibility so that we don't do the work. But we come down to verse 10 and following. One other thing that they did, and that is, they try to scare us away from doing the work of God. They try and put fear into us so that we do not do the work of God. Here's what they did. They threatened his life. Now, verse 10, so that we understand what it's saying. He said, "Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in, and he said, Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night will they come to slay thee." Here is what this man did. This is a priest or a prophet, Shemaiah. And he comes to Nehemiah and he says this. He said, "I have heard that they are out to get you and they are going to kill you at night. At night they will come to slay thee," then in verse 10 says. He says, therefore, he says, "Come and hide in the temple with me. I will give you shelter. I will give you a place of protection in the temple." Isn't it interesting that Satan used religion? He used the religion of the day to try and get him away from God's work. He used the priest. The priest said, "Hey, come on in." But again, verse 12 says, "I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." They were trying to get him to lock himself up out of fear so that the job wouldn't get done. They're using any tactic they can. And what is almost, it's intimated is that they probably want to kill him once they get him to the temple. They're going to knock him off. Verse 13 tells us, Nehemiah said, "Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so." Now what's that next phrase? "And sin, that they might have a matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me." Get this. Nehemiah said, It would be sin for me to yield to their intimidation. Is it wrong to be intimidated? No. Is it wrong to yield to that intimidation? Yes. He said, if I would have given in to what they wanted to do, I would have been, here's the key again, I would have been leaving what God called me to do, that work of God, building the wall, if I would have given in. And unless God tells me to do something, he said, I cannot do that. And he says at the end of verse 13, he said that they might have a matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. What they would have done is he would have met in the temple, and then they would have spread the rumors. Have you heard who Nehemiah is in league with? Have you heard who he's teaming up with? And they would have tried to destroy him again. But Nehemiah stands firm. He doesn't give in. They even try one more thing. We come down to verse 17. It says, moreover, in those days the noble of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, and the son of Aaron, and his son Johanan, and taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. And they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered me words to him, my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Very simply, these guys who are the troublemakers, specifically we've got Tobiah. Tobiah is married to some of the Jews, even though he's the enemy. He's the brother-in-law, son-in-law to some of the Jews. And they're within the walls, and they're sending letters back and forth, and they're coming to Nehemiah and say, hey, Tobiah's not such a bad guy. I mean, he's part of our family. You ought to listen to him. And they keep pushing him along these lines, and that's tough. Nehemiah stands firm, and let's back up to verse 15. It says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. Okay, so here we got it. In 52 days, they have taken that wall, which is shambles, and built it up. Why? We go back to, I believe, chapter 3, when it says the people had a mind to work. They were convinced that this is God's work, and they threw themselves into it wholeheartedly, and God protected them, and they did the job well. The final bricks were laid. The doors are now hung. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass that when our enemies heard this, and all the nations that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought by our God. When Nehemiah stood firm, he didn't leave what God had called him to. He stayed on the job and finished the work. The enemies at that point had fear in their own lives, because they had to say, God has done a mighty work. Even though they don't like God, they have to recognize him. You see, this is a lesson to us in that, when are people going to realize that our God is real? And that's when they find out that they can't bully us. They can't talk us into compromising something that they know that we know is wrong. Does that make sense? If we know something's wrong and they know that we feel that that's wrong and they can get us to do it, where's the testimony? But if we stick by it and we do what we said we were going to do, then fear comes into their lives. Then fear comes into their lives. Now, what have we seen about Satan? Satan, Word of God tells us, can come as a roaring lion or as an angel of light. Now, at the beginning of this, when they were talking sweet and sending him those nice letters saying, come to Ono, there was the angel of light. Hey, we got common ground. We're going to work this thing out together. When that didn't work and he wasn't deceived, then he tried the roaring lion technique. That's when they wrote the threatening letters. That's when they said, you've got to go to the temple and take refuge because they're going to kill you.
You see, Satan is so smooth, and he knows what he's doing. But if we learn from Nehemiah that if we just grab hold of the fact that there's a work to be done for God, it is a great work, I love doing it, I cannot leave it, then we're going to be able to say no to Satan when he wants us to fall. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's bow our heads. Thank you.